Morning. It's a good song, isn't it? So I'm, you're new around, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm honored to get to preach this morning. I just don't know exactly what's going to come out, even though I've already preached once, so we're living on the edge. For another old song reference, you are entering the highway to the danger zone as we speak. Boo on you. That was my lovely wife encouraging me and supporting me. That's what the Bible means, with a helper suitable for him, right there. Proverbs 31 woman. Amen, sisters. I love you, Rachel. Man, I'm excited to be here. God worked on me a lot with this. It's not a passage. We're going to go through a whole book. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to keep you here for a minute. But it's funny. Huh? No, we're going to be here in this book for 2 weeks, but we're going to read through pretty much the whole thing today. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we will hook you up. The ushers will bring you one. If you don't own a Bible, then please take it home. We want you to keep it as a gift. Today, we will be in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. When you do get your Bibles that they're handing out, if you want to know, I'm preaching from that exact Bible. We'll be on page 774. Now, Jonah's a little bit different. So we got to kind of talk about it a little bit. So here's the deal. I'm going to make a contract with you. I'm going to get a little nerdy, okay? But only a little, and only for a short time. But it doesn't mean that you get to unplug, all right? So pay attention, learn a little something. And it has to be set up just a little bit for us to look at the whole thing. We got to know what we're reading in the Bible before we can understand what it means, okay? We want to know things. For instance, the Bible has all these different kind of genres of literature in it, right? So obviously it has what we would call narrative. Let's call that stories, right? Real accounts where it tells facts over and over. So stuff like Genesis or Exodus, things like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all narrative. Story, right? Okay? Pretty simple. We get into some other things in the scriptures. All right? We have things like the Psalms. The Psalms is poetry, okay? So we're going to take poetry and Psalms and we're going to have to read it a little bit differently, aren't we? We can't read it like narrative. Why? Because narrative, we're reading it like literally. Everything is happening literally that way. That's how we're reading it. But Psalms, we can't do that. Take, for instance, the book of Song of Solomon. Some of you just went, oh boy, what's he about to say? I'll just say this. If we took the book of Song of Solomon literally, Solomon's wife would be the ugliest woman ever created on the planet. And he talks about her being beautiful all the time. But when you compare a woman and her body to things like clusters of grapes and trees and grass and feathers, that's a weird-looking chick, right? So we wouldn't read Song of Solomon like we would read Matthew. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? Do you? I think. Ooh, Walking Dead in here. Hello. So today we read Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah is one in the Old Testament, is one of the minor prophets, okay? That means there are major prophets too. So he's one of the minor prophets. He prophesied in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, around 750 or so BC, around there, okay? So it's about 750 years before Christ. Now, prophecy has to be read differently as well, okay? It's a lot of symbolism. It's a lot of future telling kind of things that might happen. There's a few different ways to kind of apply what prophets are saying to certain events and even things about us as people and God himself. But the interesting thing is that Jonah is different, and there's not many accounts like this. We have them in 1 and 2 Kings. We have them in 1 and 2 Samuel where we see the prophet Samuel or the prophet Nathan, the prophet Elijah or the prophet Elisha, and it kind of tells about their exploits as they go around and do things. But a whole book to be devoted this way, the, The other book that's similar to this is the book of Hosea. But even in Hosea, he starts to get into what we would actually read as prophecy. The interesting thing is Jonah is narrative. It's a story. But it's a story that is a prophet story. And so this little tiny short book of the Bible, 4 chapters long, if even on the Bible that you got, if you picked up this one, it is a page and like 2/3 long, page and 3/4 long. Tiny. So this is what I'm doing. This week, I'm preaching on Jonah next week. Read Jonah. Once, dare I say twice. I mean, honestly, you could read it twice on the way here. All right? While we're doing anything. Like it's easy to read. And here's why, and we're going to find this out today, is because Jonah, one, is a literary masterpiece. I'm talking masterful. The more and more I studied this book, these 4 little chapters, not the more confused I got. It was clear, but I was overwhelmed. Like, how do you talk about some of this stuff? There's not enough time this year to talk about everything in 4 little chapters. It's not even like the chapters are that long, like 10 verses. It's crazy what this writer does. He uses every literary device imaginable. This is actually what's called a satire, so there's tons of comedy in it. There is these interesting characters that come along, but the thing that we've got to understand about this book, all right, it's different than most stories that we're used to reading today. And this is why. Okay, modern day fiction. When you're reading like a fictional book, like a novel, when you're reading a novel, there's so many things in that novel to kind of put you there in the story, right? Like almost to the extent that you can feel the weather outside. Right? They want you to understand what temperature it is. They want you to understand smells, possibly. They want you to understand your surroundings. They give backstories and details about characters that aren't sometimes necessarily important to the whole story itself. Like what the point is, but what it does is it kind of brings you in and draws you in. It's something to engage you. This was easier to say in the first service because she wasn't in here, but my wife is sitting in here. This woman loves some fiction, right? She can pick up like a 300 or 400 pager and she'll have it knocked out the next day. I'm thinking like, I ate dinner. How did I get dinner if you're almost done with that? You amaze me. And I'm not a big fan of what she's a fan of, to each their own. I'm not bashing on her, but let me just say, the books that she reads are very fluffy. All right. Most of them are going to have to do something with cooking, usually baking, and how that plays into friendships and love and weddings somehow, and maybe even Amish people. I don't know. No, she's not an Amish reader. I know some of you out there. Don't hide. You know you are. Infatuated with the Amish. But there's a lot of fluff in those. A lot of fluff. She smelled the wafting aromas of cinnamon ginger snaps as she crossed the courtyard thinking about her love. That's terrible, bro. Oh my gosh, it's awful. Kills me. A lot of women in here are like, oh my gosh, she's read it. I read that too. Oh, it's great. Y'all are so predictable. Yeah, right. Y'all are the least predictable beings on the planet. You're not simple at all. And Jonah's not really simple either, but it is. It's interesting. That's why it's so literarily amazing. Like it's good literature because it's easy enough for a child to understand. It's written in such a way where there's devices to make us remember things well, things that make us laugh, things that make it possible for us to retell this story very well, but then there's things that are in there in the shape of it and the form that are written so perfectly that we see a picture of who God is and who we are as clearly as if you were to paint it. The Bible's really cool. And next year, just so you know, we haven't talked about this yet, but I'm going to go out there and just give it to you. Next year, our goal is to read the Bible as a church. And we haven't decided, like, are we going to read the whole Old Testament or all of the scriptures? But I do know this. Next year, starting in January, we'll be starting a series where we preach through every single book of the Old Testament. And some of you in your mind, you know how we, like, go through passages of scripture or books, and you're like, dude, I won't live till 95. I don't think I will. I don't think I'll be around. No, what we're doing is we're taking just a couple of weeks, and we're going to preach through the entire Old Testament. We want our church to see, we want to know deeper and deeper that this is the very words of the living God. Every word of it. Some of us might say, well, the Old Testament's hard to understand. Not when we have Jesus. He's the key. It's where we get to know this God. So we're going to go through it, and today is kind of a taste of that. So let's open up to the book of Jonah. Before we start to read, I want you to hear this today. I want you to open up your mind today to the possibility that God truly is powerful, that God truly does hear us, and that God truly can transform you. Not just that he can, but that he wants to. I know that sounds simple. That's kind of what we say all the time. But I think that we don't believe that sometimes. I think that sometimes we walk into somewhere like this and we just go, man, it's good to be here. I'll get fed or something. No. We are together opening God's word, and this has power. It's living. So let's open up the book. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, that sounds right, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now at this point in most books of the prophets, they're like, yes, sir, and they roll out. What's Jonah do? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God says, yo, got something for you to do. Go to Nineveh. And immediately what does Jonah do? He arises. So he stands up and he runs. It wasn't like, have a going away party. It wasn't pack my bags. It was, where is the farthest place away from Nineveh that I've ever heard of? I'm going there. So in the first three chapters of the book, it's already pretty intriguing. What is going on here is the question that we need to ask. Why is this happening? So that you understand a little bit better, the nations of Israel. So there's two kingdoms at this point, Israel and Judah. But they're right on the very, very, very eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. You see these, the map over there every day if you ever watch like Fox News, CNN, any of those things. It's constant, all right? This is the Middle East. So here we've got Israel. Right here we've got Africa. It's like Egypt right here. Europe is over here on the other side of the Mediterranean. Asia is just north of it. It's interesting because he's over here close to the coast, pretty close to the coast in Israel, and Nineveh is east, up the Tigris River, east and north. So it's northeast, 500 miles away. It's really, really close to what is now current-day Baghdad. That's Iraq. So what Jonah decides to do is Nineveh's that way, so I'm going to go as far as I can that way. God wants me to travel on the land that way. So I'm going to find a ship and sail as far, the farthest place that anyone knows of that way. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish is, all right, but we're pretty sure that it's in Spain somewhere. So the Mediterranean Sea does this, and Europe comes down into it. You know what the farthest thing away from Israel would be? Spain. He says, I don't know. I've never been there. I've heard of a place. And it sounds like a place where God can't hear me, see me, find me. I don't want to be around him. Why? Why? This is a prophet. This is somebody who God's spoken to audibly. Dude heard God's voice. And he's running away from this. Why? Is he scared? Is he scared of God? Is he scared of Nineveh? Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in the world. It was like almost like the crown jewel of Assyria, okay? An enemy of Israel. But we're not going to answer the question quite yet, why would he do this? We're going to kind of keep reading on and figure it out. And as we read on, I want you to think about this. When you hear the name Jonah, what do you usually put at the end of it? Jonah and the, well, yeah, most people would say it, Jonah and the whale. And I'm going to venture to say this, that this story that we're going to read today and hear today is, might not be how you remember it. I know as I started to study this week, it wasn't how I remembered it. I kind of remember it like Pinocchio. You remember Pinocchio? You remember that there was a whale in Pinocchio? You remember that Geppetto and Figaro and Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket? They were all like swallowed by a monstro, this evil whale. And in there, they like get reunited. It's this great moment where it's funny, but Geppetto, who's Pinocchio's dad, is actually fishing in the whale. He's fishing in a whale stomach. I'm not a scientist or a biologist, but I'm pretty sure a whale stomach doesn't look like it did in Pinocchio. But they meet, and it's great, and it's interesting because Pinocchio is actually a retelling of the story of Jonah. Someone runs away from their father, finds him in the belly of a whale. So let's keep reading. We're going to get through some of this quick. So what happens? He runs from God. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Like he's got a strong arm. He hurls it right at him. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Parents of teenagers, you know what fast asleep means, don't you? Like you see them fast asleep. I have no clue what fast asleep means is because I have young children. And I won't know what fast asleep means until they leave. But, you know, God bless him. I love him. So dude was asleep. There's a tempest. When you hear a storm, it's like, yeah, we get storms. No one ever says, did you see the tempest yesterday? Right? When you see a word like tempest in the Bible, it's pretty hardcore. I'll go ahead and tell you. It means it was a big storm. So it was a tempest. Sailors start throwing everything out. Jonah's fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. So the captain, verse 6, came and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Basically, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you asleep? Get up. Don't you know what's happening out here? And he says, cry out to your God. We've all been up there. Perhaps your God will hear you. So it says, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. What he's saying there is, maybe your God will grant us mercy and deliver us from what's happening. And you saw that each one of them had already been crying out to their God. You see that? And it wasn't working. So last ditch effort, this guy. And so they start to place their hope here and now in Jonah's God. So what does he do? What happens? Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. We would see that today as let's draw straws, okay? That we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Which, come on, drawing straws to figure out who did what? Do you think that that's a very accurate experiment? I don't think science would accept it. Do you? But what do you know? What happens? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God's like, yeah, I did that. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? Who are you, man? Who are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? What have you done? Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And there's a reason to fear because he's the God of the land and the sea. See, these sailors, they worship gods for every different thing. Like they had a God for the sea. They had a God for crops. They had a God for the ocean. They had a God for the fish in the ocean. They had a God for everything you can think of. They had gods for everything. So they've tried to run through all of them. Didn't work. And then Jonah basically says, he's the God of all. He's the King of Kings. Your gods don't mean anything. He is God. See that? He has authority. And you know what's happening? They're in the middle of an ocean. Now, think about this. This isn't just like a little dinghy and some rough seas. This is a huge trading ship. To cross the entire Mediterranean would be one of the greatest naval feats of the day. Okay? To do this, you would have to have a massive ship with a crew who was experienced and really had nothing to lose. Men who were near fearless. It had huge oars sticking outside. Many men rowing these huge oars. It was a big, big ship. It had to be a big storm for these guys to get scared. They'd seen storms. They'd done that. These were the experienced ones. These were the best of the sailors to brave the whole entire Mediterranean to sail into the unknown. And they are frightened for their lives when they hear about this God who is God over land and sea, and they realize that they're on the sea and that he's the one who's mad at them. So they feared him exceedingly. Do you see that word exceedingly? I told you that this is different. This is Hebrew narrative. There's no fluff like our modern fiction. Every word is very important. It's very intentional. And it means something for us. They are exceedingly afraid. They are afraid to the point of death itself. What happens? They look at him and say, "What have you done, man?" Because he'd already told them before that. It says this, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." They look at him and go, "Why would you flee from a God like that? Why would you run from the ruler of the land and the sea? That don't seem too smart, bruh." And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Doesn't that sound so self-sacrificial? Doesn't that sound so like hero, champion-like? "Take me. I will go for you." It does. And there's movie after movie after movie that we've hold in the highest esteem, book after book. We hold in the highest esteem because of this one principle, that one man would lay his life down for the good of others so that they might live. We see that in books and a movie, Last of the Mohicans. You've seen that one? A Tale of Two Cities. I mean, we could go on and on and on and see this laying down of oneself so that others might live. That's what it seems to be here in Jonah. What it seems to be. Here's the interesting thing. Here are these pagans who don't know anything about forgiveness or mercy or compassion because they serve all these gods who are just, they're all about tormenting people. Their gods torment people. They punish people. They don't know anything about forgiveness or mercy. And in the moment where Jonah says, "Throw me over and everything will stop," you know what they do? They don't throw him over. What do? "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." They did their very best to not have to throw him overboard. So they rowed as hard as they could. It says, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. God's will be accomplished. Period. He will have his way. Verse 14, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They ask for forgiveness to throw Jonah overboard because they know it's God who's doing it, not them. So they ask forgiveness. And in one moment, they go from pagans who worship false idols and false gods to men who fear the Lord and repent. They wouldn't ask for forgiveness of anyone, and neither would you, unless that person can actually offer them forgiveness. And so in a moment, they realize that they don't want to wrong God anymore, that they had been wronging him by thinking that he didn't exist, that there were others. And they say, "You are Lord." They use the word Lord. That means ruler over me. I submit to you. And in a moment, they repent. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. These are 30, 40, 50 feet waves tossing around a massive trading ship like a match. I mean, just everywhere. And it goes from dark and tempestuous, this raging storm, to immediately still and calm as soon as Jonah hits the water. What's their response? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They had already feared him exceedingly. Now they're exceedingly fearing him, right? It's more exceedingly than it was even before. And it's interesting that faced with God's judgment and wrath and punishment for disobedience, they fear him. But faced with his mercy and kindness, they're even more apt to admit that he is God. And it reminds me in the book of Romans that when Paul says, isn't it the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? Isn't it mercy? That in the face of judgment, when he extends mercy, we run to it. It's like I got to have that. I can't resist it. And that's what happens here. So what do they do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They're followers of God now. It keeps going on. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is where we start to understand it, right? This is where we're going, oh yeah, that's familiar. Cool. So here's Jonah. He gets swallowed by a great fish. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He's talking about the pagans, but he's talking about himself too. Those who seek after other gods, they forfeit your mercy. The hope of steadfast love is mercy. They forfeit it. They forsake it. They turn away from mercy if they worship other gods, because those other gods can't give them mercy. Only you can give mercy. This is what he's saying. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Hear this. So he says, I will sacrifice to you. I will vow to you. That's what the pagan sailors just did, isn't it? They sacrificed and made vows. It's cool to see this. These are literary things that are really neat. See repetitions and these themes coming across the different characters. But look what he says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You could probably say that the entire Bible is centered on that verse in Jonah 2, verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why does Jonah see it that way? A man who was completely disobedient and running away. He goes, salvation belongs to the Lord. Why? Because he delivered him from death. But see, it all started when he got on that ship. He got on that ship, which God appointed him to get on. He got out in that sea, which God appointed him to be on. God blew a wind directly at that ship that he controlled. He controlled the storm around him. Heck, he even appointed the fish that ate him. It says it. He appointed it. And then as Jonah is praying this out, as he's doing, he's telling God, you heard me. You answered me when I was in distress. You see it? For you cast me into the deep. It was your plan. You did it to me. But you're also the one who delivered me and saved me. See, one thing that I never really understood, especially as a child, see, Jonah is actually not praying to be delivered from the fish. He's in the fish's belly and being thankful that the fish ate him. Okay? This prayer is like mid-digestive system when he prays this. And you would think, what? Why is he thankful for getting swallowed by a fish? I'll just say this. Sometimes God's grace comes in interesting vehicle. See this? He said, I got thrown into a storm, like a tempest. And it continued to rage as I sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into the waters. In fact, I was going down to the very root of the mountains. Think about it. That's a cool way to say that, isn't it? The root of the mountains. Seaweed was all wrapped around my head. I was fighting to get to the surface. Heck, someone leaves you out in the middle of the ocean, out in the middle of the sea, even with calm seas. You're not going to live forever out there. But this was something. The waves are crashing down on him. The wind is blowing. He's fighting up to get air, and he can't do it. And even at the last minute, he runs into this bank of seaweed, and it gets all wrapped around his head. See, he is 100% completely hopeless. He has zero chances, and he starts to sink. He says that he was at the very gates of hell, basically, the land of the dead. He was there. And he said, as my soul fainted away, as I was dying, the moment that it gave up, I remembered the Lord and I cried out to him in distress. And as soon as he cries out in his distress to God, and he probably, his prayer was probably like this, God, I need you. Help. Show mercy on me. And God hears him. And he answers him. And he sends deliverance in the form of a fish. And he swallows him. And then we get this prayer of him coming back to consciousness. We don't know if it's immediate or maybe it's 2 days later. He just wakes up in a fish's belly. And he is praising God for Thanksgiving. I don't know many of us that would be willing to be in the digestive tract of a fish, either literally or symbolically, and go, man, God, thank you for letting me be here. That shows you how desperate, how distressed God was. You want to learn something today about our God? He hears the cries of distress of his people, and he answers them. And his answer is always mercy. His answer is always compassion. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So God hears this. Verse 10, he says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I've never seen a fish. Well, I have, but yeah, never mind. I've seen a fish vomit. Take it back. It's not fun. Not pretty. It's a miracle. I don't know how Jonah survived. No one knows. We're not going to be here to explain it. We're not going to try. It's a sign. It's a miracle. In fact, Jesus even says, I think in Matthew 12, that it was the sign of Jonah. It was a miracle of Jonah. It preaches something. That's the book of Jonah. It preaches something to us. Let's keep going. So this is the beautiful thing about God. Jonah rebels like a fool, like an idiot. He runs away from God, which did he really think he could get away from the presence of God? He knew that, but he does it anyway. God, like, makes this storm happen and near kills him. Sends his fish, picks him up, spits him out. I just want to say this. Isn't it strange that the compassion of God sometimes can look a little different than you might think it does? That maybe mercy doesn't look like, I'll give you whatever you want. But maybe it looks like a storm. Maybe it looks like you feel like you're going to die. But that would be perfectly in line with the rest of the scriptures where it basically says, to find your life, you have to lose it first. To be comforted, you have to lose all comfort. It makes kind of sense, doesn't it? So maybe the storm you're going through in your life right now, maybe the way that you feel like you are right at the point of death, God has done that. He's the one who's orchestrating that. He's the one who's putting all those pieces together because he is good. And maybe today he is going to tell you that that's actually my mercy. I'm not here to give you what you want. I'm here to give you what you need, and it's me. Let's read on, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, isn't that exactly what he said in chapter 1? He's given him a second chance. This numbskull gets a second chance. What do you think he does? You think he runs to a ship again? no, you spend 3 days in a whale's gut. I don't think you want to do it again. So what does he do? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Do you hear that? It was 3 days. It took 3 days to walk across the city. 3 days to walk across the city. It's huge. So Jonah starts walking. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he walks a day. He's like, yeah, this is roughly the middle. He's probably in the marketplace. This is what he does. He preaches a sermon. You ready? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he says. 8 words. That's 8 words. And then it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. He walks in, says 8 words, and everybody gets saved. I know how many words I'm putting in my message next week. I'm a little jealous. I'm not going to lie. 8 words. So not only does God give him this amazing second chance and show him all this grace through all these miracles, even though he screwed up, he's like, I'm about to give you the most successful ministry that this world will ever see. You're going to have to put in about, 8 words of work. And I'm going to save 120,000 people. Bam! Jonah, man, he's got to be living high right now. This has got to be awesome to him. To feel like, man, God was angry with me, but now I have his favor. Not just in that he brought me back to life, but he's empowered me to do this work. And he's like, I'm working and it's successful. Man, he must have favor on me. He goes on to even say the word reached the king of Nineveh, the very king. And he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. That's a form of mourning. And sat in ashes, also a thing they would do when they were mourning. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. He's saying, let every single one of these people here mourn their sin against a holy God. Let us repent and return to him because he has told us of the judgment that he was going to deal out to us because we were wicked. But he has shown us compassion and mercy so we will accept it freely. We repent just like the sailors did and just like Jonah did at the very time of his death. They repent. He says, and this is the repentance means to turn. So he says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Evil and violent. Worldwide things that all people would associate with not good, right? So what they're doing is they're turning towards something good. Repentance is a beautiful word. There's freedom in repentance, not slavery. It's not like, oh, I have to stop doing the fun stuff. Yeah, if you're a psychopath, evil and violence, nobody goes, yay, evil, right? So this is a good thing. So they turn away from all of it. And what do they say? It's awesome. It sounds just like the sailors. Like maybe your God will hear us. Maybe your God will work. Ours isn't. He's not stopping the storm. He says it's almost the same thing. Who knows? I like that it says who knows. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, he knows, the king knows here that God is the only one who can relent it. He's the only one who can stop it. They follow him as Lord. And it goes on in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Oh, man, that's awesome. What an awesome story. If it ends right there, it's the greatest story. Everyone lives happily ever after. Stops right there. But it doesn't. I told you that this story is different. It's way different. In fact, think about this. If you watch movies at all, there's a movie that came out a long time ago. I'm not sure. But it was written and directed and all that stuff by M. Night Shyamalan. You know what I'm talking about, right? It was called The Sixth Sense. All right? And just because, if you haven't seen it by now, man, come on. I'm probably going to spoil it a little for you, all right? The Sixth Sense. The first time you watch that movie, what? The first time, mind blown. Why? Because the twist, right? It's the twist at the end. We love the twist, don't we? But we've gotten it so much in TV shows and movies that by now most of us are like, yep, called it. Eh. But the first time we watched the Quentin Tarantino film, well, I can't even remember the name of it, but we didn't know who Kaiser Sose was. Like, we don't know who these people are. And The Sixth Sense has, like, at that point in time, it was the greatest twist of all twists. Why? Because the whole time we're assuming something about this boy and this doctor. Creepy little, kind of cute, but creepy little boy and Bruce Willis. And we assume this whole time. This is the movie, by the way, I See Dead People, right? It's that movie? So we're assuming the whole time and we're figuring out what's going on. And then the end hits and one fact changes everything. One little thing that we never thought could be real changes the entire movie that we just watched. It puts it all in perspective. The lens that we were looking through, we realized was cracked. What is it? The doctor's dead. If you hadn't seen the movie, you don't remember. That's as simple as it is. The doctor is dead. But it blows your mind. Now think about this. If you read it again, or if you were to watch that movie again, would it ever be the same? If you knew the doctor was dead when the movie started, you would never see any of the movie the same, would you? Every scene, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I get it now. I get it now. I get it why they didn't look in the eyes. He dead. That's what you'd do. It would not mean the same thing. And I think that Jonah is the exact same way. We perceive this story when we remember it to stop right here. But really, the entire thing, what this story is all about, is held in the last chapter. When we read this chapter, it will all be changed for us. Everything that we've looked at in 1, 2, and 3 will start to make sense, and it'll be clear. And it'll be a mirror. It'll be a mirror, a light that shines onto our hearts. This is why I asked you to stay open. Because here's what happens. God sees what they did, how they turned from their evil. He relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Verse 4, Jonah's response. Ready? Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. We've heard that word exceedingly a lot, haven't we? It displeased him exceedingly. And he was angry. What? Remember I asked you the question at the very beginning, why did Jonah run? When God asked him to go to Nineveh, why did he run? He's about to answer it. This is Jonah. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This very moment, this reason. For I knew, I just knew it. I knew it. You're a gracious God. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. And you're relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to show mercy on those nasty, filthy, evil pagans in Nineveh. And I hate them. I hate them. Why would you do that? I am your people. I am your son. Why would you give them something that's mine? See now why Jonah was so quick to run away, because he didn't want to live in a world where God would show mercy to them. Jonah was a racist. Jonah was an extremist, a nationalist. He was a Hebrew supremacist. And if he couldn't be the best, the most supreme, then he didn't want to live. That's why he was so quick to say, just throw me over. Throw me over the side. That's why he was sleeping in the bow of the boat. He didn't want to be around those pagans. He hated them. He was asleep. He could care less about them. That's why when they asked what nationality was, he was proud. He said, I'm a Hebrew. With pride in his voice. Not like, oh, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a little. No, I'm a Hebrew. He's boasting. My God's the God who is land over God and sea. I fear him. I'm not like you pagan sailors. Notice he doesn't pray for the sailor's safety as he's like crying out in distress to God. No, and what's really, really crazy is, think about it. He said, I knew you were a merciful God all along. I just knew you would screw this all up, God. But isn't this the exact same thing that he remembered about God when he was floating down to the bottom of the ocean and he cried out to God in distress? It even says it in chapter 2, I remembered the Lord. What did you remember about him? That he was merciful. That he was compassionate. That he was relenting in disaster and anger. He cried out to him and said, God, be merciful to me. So in the same moment, this crazy dude, arrogant, crazy guy, hates that God is compassionate, that he would be compassionate to someone other than him, then depends on it for his very life, and then goes right back to hating it again? Wait, I thought Jonah, like, he did the right thing eventually. And we're supposed to celebrate that and say, be obedient to God. But he didn't. He didn't change at all. He didn't change at all. And I'm sitting there last night and I'm studying this. And I'm like, I kind of hate you, man. Look at you. How in the world could you experience what you just went through? You saw the craziest stuff happen in the world. Even if it were just because fear itself. Like just being afraid of God. But you saw him care for you and show mercy on you when you didn't deserve it. And now you can't show mercy on them. You haven't changed a single bit from the beginning. What is up? You are terrible and I'm better than you. And I realized in that very moment, I am just like Jonah. I am just like Jonah. See, there's a lot of ways to run from God. And most of the time we think about running from God being like rock and roll and partying, fast women, fast cars, that kind of, well, that's what we think. We think it's going off and just saying, I don't need you, God, I'm out of here. But don't you see that we can use God to run away from him too? That we can use the things of God to get just as desperately lost and in need as we would if we said, we don't need you? Because we basically say, I don't need you when we say, I've been a great person. Or like Jonah does, I'm one of your prophets, man. I deserve your favor. I deserve to be one of your people, and it makes me better than other people. Jonah had an idol. He had an idol. He worshiped something other than God. In fact, he even says this. After he tells him why he left, he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He literally would rather die than give up the feeling that he was better than them. He would rather die than see God show mercy on them. Say it this way, it was his worst nightmare. See, if you know anything about Jonah, and I won't spend too long on this stuff, the history behind it is, at this time, Israel was more prosperous. It hadn't been this prosperous since the days of David and Solomon. And he was a nationalist. He was a patriot, but to the extreme kind of patriot. And at the time, there's this prophet Amos, and we can read about him in the scriptures too, who's prophesying about this kingdom that God is raising up to overthrow Israel. Well, man, Israel's got it good. And we're finally back on top, and I'm one of them. I'm the man. But now Jonah's hearing all these things like, man, this country, Assyria, they're going to come and overthrow us. And then he's in his mind going, I hate Assyria. They're my enemy. I hate them. We've got to do everything that we can to exterminate every single one of them. When he heard for the first time that God might destroy them and bring judgment on them, it delighted his heart. But then he realized God was compassionate, so that's why he ran away. This is who he was. So when he heard, go to Nineveh, he said, wait just a second. You're telling me to go save the people who are going to destroy me. He could not go through life anymore if this was going to be the case. It was his worst nightmare. So I'm going to ask you this question today, and you'll probably not be able to answer it well. But what are you living for? It's a really hard question for any of us to ask ourselves. We could come up with vague answers like, oh God, or my family, or my job, or whatever it might be. We could come up with some answers like that, but they would be vague. It'd be hard for us to really find the right answers. But if we really want to find a question that we can really find out what we're living for, this is what we need to ask. What's your worst nightmare? What's your worst nightmare? If you were to lose this thing, if you were to lose something, whatever that thing is, would it suck the will to live out of your life? I can't live without that one thing. That's how you know what you're living for, and that's what the Bible calls an idol. And Jonah had one. And I have one. And I have many. And you have many. Just like the sailors, just like the Ninevites who worshiped little idols, Jonah had one too. So do we. The good news, though, is this. God saves idolaters. God shows mercy on his enemies. You know how I know that? Because just like Jonah, there was this guy. And he lived in a city that was in a country that was doing really well too. They were on top. They were better than any other country, in fact. And God came to him and he said, hey, I need you to go. I need you to go to the place where they're your enemy. They're the ones who are going to might overthrow you. They're the ones who are going to mock you and hate you. They're the ones who are going to want to kill you. And when you go there, I want you to do my will. And I want you to do everything that you can, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, so that you can deliver them from destruction. And then Jesus said, I'll go. When Jonah ran, Jesus said, I'll go. And his entire life was the storm. It was a tempest. And the entire time, he never looked at the people who were so obviously below him. But instead, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and was obedient where Jonah was disobedient. And he came and he lived a perfect life. He didn't need mercy or forgiveness because he had never done anything to warrant it. He was perfect. And then we cast him over the side of the boat. And he willingly said, cast me over the side. Cast me over the side. And your disobedience and my disobedience and the vain idols that me and you run after, he said, I'll still forgive that. And we hung him on a cross and he died. And for 3 days, he stayed in the belly of the whale. He went to the gates of Sheol itself. And he rose from the dead. Jesus, listen, Jesus is the greater Jonah. That's how I know that God is merciful. We look at Jonah and go, man, why keep screwing up? You know why? Because his heart, it's his heart. He's got a sick, broken heart. And so do we. But because the greater Jonah came and he died and he sat in the belly of the whale, he died and laid in the grave for 3 days. Now you don't have to. And he offers life eternal. He offers you a new heart that can seek after him. See, he brings everything together and he proclaims Jonah 2:9 and Jesus rises from the dead and says, salvation is from the Lord. And he seals it with his blood. Today, I ask you to be open. Stop following idols. They will fail you. Jonah's pride and arrogance and hatred, it left him not with nothing. It tormented him, only tormented him. And we're going to learn more about him next week. That's all it did was bring him torment. There is a God who will listen and answer you when you cry out in distress. And so I'm not going to say much more than this. cry out today. And I'm not just talking to people who have never done that, who've never said, Jesus, I need you. No, I'm talking to every single one of us here today. Every single one of us, me too. We need Jesus just as much as we ever have any day. It's not, let's go believe in him once and then let's live really, really, really good lives after that. That's how we'll keep God's favor. Like we're the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I've done so much good stuff for you, God, but you throw the feast for my little brother who squandered your whole inheritance. I'm going to sit outside and pout. That's exactly what Jonah does. He sits outside and pouts. He still hates him. Are we going to be the people, church, who hate others who don't know what they're doing, that it's wrong? Are we going to be the ones to pass judgment when God so mercifully didn't judge us? Church, today, you still need Jesus. You hear that? If you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never trusted in Christ, you can. God is working all things together to get you to see that he is merciful and compassionate and that he can save you. He might even be putting you through hell. You know why? Because that's the greatest act of compassion and mercy that he could. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more song. We'll get you guys out of here. I want you today to don't walk out of here and go, oh, I'm good. And if God's convicting you about something, bring it to the light. The great thing is that Jesus can give you a new heart that can obey him. One that can, like, change. He can change. Let's pray.